This is the B-side of the lecture for February 1994, titled, The Wages of Sin. Now, in the previous side, we were talking about the reconciliation of God to mankind. God has, through the death of Christ on the tree of crucifixion, and by all of our sins, that means the sins of the entire world, I hope you understand, and besides that, even of the universe, were placed upon the back of Jesus Christ when he was crucified. That is the time that God reconciled himself to man, because from that time forward, all of our sins, you see, have been reckoned by God the Father as placed upon the back of his only begotten Son, his firstborn Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was sinless because of who he was, but he took the role of a man. He became like Adam. He became like Abraham. He became like Moses. He became like you and I are. And as a result of that, even though he was sinless, God the Father then took a broom, so to speak, went through the entire world and swept all the sins of everybody standing there away from them, put them in a little pile, a big pile, I probably should say, and then put them right on the back of his Son, Jesus Christ. And because of those sins upon the back of Emmanuel, even though he was God with us, he became a sinner. Now, do you know what Martin Luther said? And boy, was he right. Martin Luther had a lot of common sense, a lot of theological sense. He actually said, and lots of others have too, so I don't want to just single out him, but he was a great giant of the Reformation, as we know. He said this, and so true, that when Jesus Christ died on that tree of crucifixion, bearing the sins of the world, he was looked on by God the Father as the most despicable individual, the most heinous, the worst, the absolute profligate of all individuals that had ever been created on earth. Because you know what? All of the sins from Adam to the end of creation of mankind were swept up, so to speak, and put on his back. You know who the greatest sinner that has ever lived, who his name is? I'll tell you. Now, the Apostle Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Well, he was, from his own point of view, but Paul doesn't even come close to being the chiefest of sinners. And let me tell you something. I know you're a sinner. Oh, I know you are, and so am I. But we don't even come close to being the chief of sinners. The chiefest of sinners who has ever lived on this earth and died for his sins, or the sins on him, was our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That's right. Now, that is what Martin Luther said, but he wasn't the one that said it. He was just quoting the New Testament. He was the most despicable individual. Do you know, at the moment of his death, remember he said, "My God, my God," his own father, "why have you forsaken me?" Well, the father should forsake him. Why shouldn't he? I mean, with all the sins of the world on him. I mean, God can't stand sin. He doesn't want any sin around. But all of it was on the back of his own son at that time. And you know something? When he died, all of it vanished simply because, what is the title of this lecture? What is Romans 6:23? The wages of sin happens to be death. Your death, as far as eternity is concerned, not your first death, that we all go through, but the death that when you come before God the Father and you say, well, here I've been on earth some 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 80 years, maybe, or whatever, 90, 100, and look at all these sins I've had. In the judgment, when you come before God the Father, what it means now is that if you are in Christ, and by the way, you are in Christ, God the Father will look upon you as absolutely sin-free. The debit side of the ledger will be blank, no matter what you have done, believe it or not. Now, that doesn't give you an excuse to go out and do wrong now, because God can chastise you, you know, but you're not reckoned a sinner in his eyes. You're sin-free. Every single one who is in Christ at this present time is sin-free in the eyes of the Father, because he has reconciled himself to you when you were ungodly. That's true. When you were a sinner, that's true. When you were his enemy, that's true. But through the death of Jesus on the cross, Romans chapter 5, God has reconciled himself to you. He doesn't reckon even you or me as sinners any longer. I mean, even the slightest sin is not on us, believe it or not, through Christ. Now again, I say, that doesn't give you or me the excuse to go out and start beating our neighbor, trying to cheat on him or whatever. No. And in actual fact, knowing this, and knowing that you are sin-free, that you are in Christ, a member of really the family of God that he wants, you ought to act like a member of that family. You ought to be pleased to know what God has done for you. So it doesn't mean you go out and continue in doing wrong. But the point is, if you do wrong, and we do wrong occasionally, we don't want to, I don't, but I do, and you know, I happen to know that my sins are completely taken care of. And I feel pretty happy about myself, even though I know I'm not just absolutely perfect, and you aren't either. But the point is this, we know that our sins have been dealt with as far as God the Father is concerned. You see, he has reconciled himself to man. So mankind down here, as far as God the Father is concerned, is free of sin because all the sin has been swept up and out of the minds of man and put on the back of Christ. Now, wait a minute, though. Though Christ and God, through Christ, God the Father, has reconciled himself to mankind, what about us who happen to be mankind? Have we reconciled ourselves to God? Because, you know, when it says that God reconciled himself to us when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, and when we were enemies, that means that we were at loggerheads with God at one time. And God says, I'm just so fed up with those people down there, I don't know what to do with them. Maybe I ought to wipe them out again, like I did in the time of Noah. And he said, well, maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll bring down Nebuchadnezzar and wipe them out there. And he thought of all types of ways. And finally, you know what he said? He said, no, I got a better way. In fact, this was planned from the very beginning. I hope you understand. But he said, you know, the best thing with these creatures I've created down there who are in my image, who, by the way, are my children, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just send down my firstborn son to take all their sins away from them, and then I won't be angry with them anymore. You know, and that's exactly what he did. That's what Paul is saying in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, once you know that, you know what type of response you ought to have? Well, now we go to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And here's the Apostle Paul giving the other side of the coin. Now that God has reconciled himself to man, and he's no longer angry with man through the death of Christ on the tree, what should the response of mankind be? I mean, what should your response be and mine to God the Father, since he's reconciled himself to us? Well, let's read it here. Verse 18. And this is chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, that is the apostles, the ministry of reconciliation. You know what the job of the apostles was? It was to go out and say, God's reconciled himself to all you men, all of you. Now, how has he done that? Well, he sent Jesus Christ, and he's taken your sins now. Now, he is completely at peace with you and at harmony with you. And you know something? He's not even angry with you anymore. That's right. Now that's the reconciliation that God has done. Well, let's go on here. Now, here it is in verse 19, and here's what the reconciliation message is, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That means this whole cosmos. All of it was reconciled to God through Christ. Now, going on, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Do you see it? Not imputing your sins, your trespasses. Now, the wages of sin happens to be death. Now, he put your sins on Christ, and he died in your place. That is, for the future. Now, not your first death, but for the future. You know, the judgment and things like that. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us, Paul said, we apostles, the word of reconciliation. Paul was going out to try to say or tell the people that God had now reconciled himself to mankind. He's now at peace with man through the death of Christ on the tree. Now, what is our responsibility at the present time? It goes on to say, Verse 20. Now, as a result of that, of God having reconciled himself to us, it says, then we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. In other words, I'm saying in the place of Christ. Now, here's the last statement of that verse 20, that's right. Be you reconciled to God. That's the message of reconciliation. That is what Ernest Martin here, your brother, wants to tell all of you. That's what Ernest Martin, your brother, wants to tell the rest of the world. Because I'm just reading what the Apostle Paul, our brother, said back there, and Peter, and John, and the rest of them. We need to tell people in the world that God has reconciled himself to all of them through the death of Christ on the tree of crucifixion. Now, what they need to do is to be reconciled to him. You know, reconciliation means that two nations go to war with one another. Why do they go to war? Because they have differences with each other. And so someone comes along and says, well, you know, this is foolish. We shouldn't go to war with one another. Let's reconcile and have peace. And so someone figures out how they can have peace between the two nations. And you know something? Harmony comes along. Or let's say your neighbor. You and your neighbor have been at odds for years. And anything he does or she does, you don't like, and the same with you. And it just seems like there's just hostility there. But all of a sudden, both of you get together over a cup of coffee or whatever it is and say, you know, we've been foolish. Why have we been doing these things? I forgive you of all the things wrong in the past. Would you please forgive me? And the other neighbor says, well, I will. Now, did you see that reconciliation can only come when both parties agree to it? Now, that's what Paul is saying here. The message of Christianity, most people don't even know this, but it's the truth. We have to go out and tell people that God the Father, through Christ Jesus' death on the tree, has reconciled himself to mankind completely. Now, that's how he feels toward us. He's friends with us. He loves us. He absolutely just adores us. Now, we know that, but you know something? How many people love God? How many people adore him? Some people look at their circumstances around and say, well, God's not helping me so much, and I don't like him. How many of us have gone through periods like that? Well, I have. I've gone through certain periods of time when I say, God, why is he treating me this way? I don't like it, and I don't like him. You know, I've actually said that. Then it doesn't take very long for me to say, well, now, wait a minute, you know, Ernest, maybe you're the one that's wrong. And, well, that's true, but I've got mad at God on occasion. In fact, I get mad at him every once in a while. But you know something? It doesn't take me long to get reconciled with him. And that is what Paul is saying. It's up to you and me now to be reconciled to God. He showed his love to us through Christ Jesus by taking every sin we have away from us so that when we come up in the judgment, on the debit side, which is the bad side, there's not going to be any sins. And you look at the good side. Oh, what good have you done? Well, now, you've done a few good things, I know, and so have I. But I'm going to tell you something. You know what's going to be on the good side when God looks at it? Everything that Jesus Christ did good is also going to be appropriated to you. He is going to say, my goodness, this man, this woman is perfect. Because they're in Christ. That's right. Now, that's what God has done for you. Now, if you know that, how should you respond to him? You see? So the message of Christianity is be reconciled to God. That is what Paul is saying. Now, you know how God looks upon you at the present time? He looks upon you as sin-free in his eyes. And you ought to look on yourself as sin-free, as being just like God himself, sin-free. You know, I mentioned to you before that when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came into the world with the title of Emmanuel, which means God with us. He couldn't sin no matter what he did. Now, he was ethically and morally upright in everything that he did. We all know that from the point of view of even man. But on the other hand, no matter what he would have done, he was perfect because he was God, you see. So it means this, that Jesus Christ was perfect, not because of what he did or what he did not do, but because of who he was. He was a son of the living God. Now, What about you? You out there who are males, you out there who are females, it makes no difference. I want to tell you who you are. This is the most important thing for any of us to know, who we are. You are children of the living God through Christ. That's right. If you have Christ in you, you are in God the Father's eyes just like Christ himself. You are an individual who's a member of the family of God. And you know something? As a result of that, there can be no sin in God's eyes on you. I said in God's eyes, not the way the world looks at it, not the way even you look at it, not the way I look at it, but the way God looks at it, there is not one bit of sin on you. And I'll tell you, you know why? Because you're like Christ was. Because of who you are. You are a member of the very family of God. If you are a child, if you are a son or a daughter of God, and you are, then you are a member of that family, and you cannot be considered a sinner, no matter what. Now, you can be chastised. God chastises every son that he loves, or every daughter. And I'll tell you, it's a terrible thing sometimes to fall into the hands of your father. Now, he's not there to destroy you, but he can correct you, and I mean it can be powerful. And you will know his hand when he gets busy. But you know something? As far as sin is concerned, the wages of sin, you're not going to die in the future, in the judgment, because all of that has been taken care of by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sinless because of who he was. Not because of what he did or what he didn't do. Now, I'm going to bring that right down to you and to me. Let me speak to you personally. You are sinless in the eyes of the Father at this very moment because you know what Christ Jesus did for you. He came down, God the Father did, swept every bit of sins out of your mind, past, present, and future, put them up on the back of Jesus. And you know something? In the eyes of the Father, you are sinless. Now, you can look in the mirror and say, well, I sinned yesterday, and I'm kind of angry today, and I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. That's right. But in the eyes of the Father, you are sinless. And you know why you're sinless? It's through Christ, because of your attachment to Christ. It's the same thing that applies to you that applied to Christ. You are today sinless, not because of what you do, not because of what you don't do, but because of who you are. You are a son and a daughter of God. And as a result of that, in the eyes of God, I'm not saying in the eyes of man, in the eyes of God, you are sinless. Look at 1 John. Let's go over here and you can begin to understand what these scriptures really mean when you understand this principle. And it's most important that we do. It's right here in 1 John chapter 1. He says in verse 1, chapter 1, I beg your pardon, in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's right. You have been cleansed of all sin, past, present, and future. But now, wait a minute. The next verse seems to be almost a contradiction. Well, of course, it's not a contradiction, but you have to understand what is meant by the point. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Isn't that something? How can you be cleansed of all sin and at the same time be a sinner? Why, it's easy. Because God has cleansed you from his point of view, of all sin. But you know for a fact you're a sinner. Now, come on, own up to it. Are you not? You know, Ernest Martin has to say, well, I know I am. But you know something? Ernest Martin is a child of God. But I'm not the only child of God. You are a child of God. All people in Christ are children of God. And if you are children of God, you are a part of the God family. The seed of God, the generation of God has come into you. And you know, God cannot sin. It goes on to say that anyone who is born of God, that means who have been generated to be like God, is no longer a sinner. Now, just go right on over here. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 18 through 21, right at the very ending here. And by the way, several scriptures within the interior of 1 John show this principle. But look at it here. Verse 18 of chapter 5, 1 John. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. Now, I want to tell you something. You've been born or engendered by God by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, dying for your sins. All your sins have been swept clean. You have none as far as God is concerned. Now, going on, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. That is in the eyes of God. That wicked one can touch you as in the eyes of man, but not in the eyes of God. In no way. You are sinless, not because of what you do or what you don't do, because of who you are. You are a member of the family of God. You have been born of God. The seed of God is in you, and as a result of that, God is sinless, and you are reckoned by God in the same way. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Well, that's true. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal or aeonian life. This is the true God, Jesus Christ. Because God the Father, you see, is in Christ, and we're in Christ, and because we're in Christ, we're reckoned by God as being like Christ. Now, what this means is that the wages of sin is death. All of us will die the first death, and then comes the judgment. But when we come to the judgment, not a single sin is going to be placed before the Father with us, with you, with me, any of us. The debit side is clean. What about the credit side? Everything that you have done, good. Everything that Jesus did, good. And Jesus pleased the Father in all things that he did. Do you know something? All of the things that Christ did are going to be on the credit side of your ledger. And then when God the Father, and even Christ himself, looks down on you as you're standing there, you know, he's going to say, son, daughter, come up here and sit on my right hand. That's what's going to be done. Because Christ Jesus has taken the sins of the world onto himself. Now, what we need to do, since God has reconciled himself to us, we need to reconcile ourselves to him. That also applies to the angels. Do you know, when you look in the Old Testament, you can look at Ezekiel 28, and you will find an archangel, I should say a cherub even, that fell from God and became a sinner and so forth. You know, anyone, be it an angel or a human that sins, death is going to come along. But if you look at it very carefully in the scripture, it says that God has come through Christ not only to redeem those on earth, but those in heaven. All sinners one day are going to be given a sin-free existence because of what Christ Jesus has done for them and for you and for me. But anyone who is immortal, anyone who is a mortal, that means you're going to die for sin. But when it comes to the judgment, when you're resurrected from the dead, and you are standing before the throne of God and the great judgment seat, call it the great white throne judgment or any other judgment, it makes no difference. All you have to do is to carry this Bible in your hands and put it in front of God and say, here, sir, is my testament of the condition that I am in at the present time. And you know what the condition is? Just exactly as that of Jesus Christ. Now, there is Satan the devil, even he. He was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. That's true. Even he and his angels have sinned. There's no question about that. Everyone who is a sinner will one day die. Without question. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. You know, even Satan the devil can die. And if he dies, all the sins that he has done will be taken care of by his death unless those sins are taken and put on the back of Jesus Christ. But it's not impossible for the angels to die. In fact, one of these days, I'm going to write a book on the whole subject of the angels. I have three already booklets. But this subject is so important to realize that even angels, believe it or not, can die if they have sin on them. But even more than that, I've already given you the answer. Do you realize that even God can die if sin is placed upon him? That's right. In fact, it's already been demonstrated. Jesus Christ came into this world as Emmanuel, as God, for the express purpose of dying for mankind. He wasn't a sinner because he was God. Anyone who is considered as God already cannot ever be accused of sin. Satan the devil is not God. His angels are not God. Angels have sinned. Angels can sin. They do sin. Anyone who sins will at one time die as a result of those sins, or those sins have to be placed upon the back of Jesus Christ who died for them. Jesus died not only for mankind, he died for all in the universe, believe it or not. That is exactly what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and in Colossians chapter 1. The whole of the universe will come into a reconciled state with God the Father one of these days through the merits, through the efforts of Jesus Christ. And that means you, as well as everybody else that has ever lived throughout the entirety of this universe. It is a wonderful message that God has given to mankind. It is called the gospel, which is the good news. And I want to tell you something, it is good news. This is the good news that ought to be taught to the entire world. That is why ASK, the Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, of which many of you are a part, that's the reason for our existence, is to tell people in this world how God has reconciled himself to the entirety of the world through the death of his son on the tree of crucifixion, and how that we ought to be reconciled now back to God and show our appreciation to God. That is why each one of us should endeavor with the best we can to help get other people in the world to know what God has done for them. That is what the teaching of the gospel is all about. And let me tell you, it is good news. It is the best news you ever heard. It's the news to show that God the Father is in control of what is happening in this world, that Jesus Christ is also in control, that Satan the devil, though he goes about like a roaring lion at the present time to devour whom he may, he is still under certain limits and certain boundaries he cannot cross. And let me tell you, he will not get close to you because God wants you to be in safety in his family. Now, he may allow you to be tested and so forth. God chastises every son or daughter that he has. But let me tell you this, in the eyes of the Father and in the eyes of Christ, you are sin-free at this present moment, and you always will be. That is what the teaching of the New Testament is all about. That is what we've got to tell, or we should want to tell, people in the world. I hope that each one of you will be behind the efforts of our teaching, of this biblical teaching, to get people to know in the world just who they are. And you know, when people begin to know who they are, that they are members of the very royal family of God, that they are, in essence, like Jesus Christ is, that we are all here to be born into the very family that rules, sustains, and controls the entirety of the universe. Not only that, we are going to, in the future, be helping them in even beautifying the universe. He wants us to be with him because he loves us. He loves each one of us. And we need to know that our Father loves each one of us, and that our elder brother loves all of us. That is what the teaching of the gospel is all about. It is good news, the good news that needs to get out to this world. I ask of all of you to help us at ASK with your finances, with your prayers, with your concern in helping us to get this teaching of the Scripture to this world. This world needs it. You need to talk to your neighbor if it would come up, so that you can inform him or her about this glorious and wonderful truth. People need to know that God has reconciled himself to mankind through Christ Jesus dying on the tree of crucifixion. Now it's time for mankind to be reconciled to him. And when that happens, you're going to find a harmony. You're going to find people who are in happiness and in joy. You're going to find people who are in fulfillment of life. Everything is going to be in a proper way that God wants through his Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother, did a service for each one of us so that we may know that he is the one who has brought us into the very family of God. And I'll tell you this, once you know you are a child of God, like we find in 1 John here, and let me read it very carefully. I mean right now, not yesterday, not today alone, but you've been a child of God for a long time, but right now this is exactly the condition you are in. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. In the Greek, it actually means the children of God. It includes male and female. So let me put it that way, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. That's right. They don't realize we're the children of God yet, but we are. Because it knew him not, that is Jesus. Now look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Now, right now. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, that is, we humans, we can't quite visualize yet what it will be like in the resurrection. That's true. But we know that when he, that is Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That exactly in the form and fashion and composition, bodily composition, that he has at the present time, we will be exactly like he is. That's in the resurrection from the dead. But even now, brethren, you are a member of the very family of the living God. Now, in conclusion, if you are a member of the family of God, God cannot sin. You see the point? God holds no sins against his children who are members of his family, of which you are. Jesus Christ has swept all of the sins away from you, out of your mind, off of your body, off of your flesh, off of your soul, and off of your spirit. Placed them all on Jesus, and he died. Why? Because, like the title of this lecture, the wages of sin happens to be death. Jesus died for you. You will not have to go through that eternal death when the judgment comes, because your ledger is going to be on the debit side clean, on the credit side just like Jesus Christ himself, because you are members of the very family of God. In essence, it means this. If you are a member of the family of God, which you are, as John says here, you are sinless in God the Father's eyes. Now, you're not sinless because of what you do or what you don't do. You are sinless because of who you are. You know, the most important thing that each of you listening to this lecture can possibly know is this. Who are you? Go look in the mirror. It's therapeutic to do so. Look at yourself and say, who am I? Well, I'll tell you, if you have listened all the way through on this lecture, if you will, better than that, look at the Holy Scripture, which I have been quoting, you will find that you are a child of the living God. Whether you realize it or not, that's exactly who you are. If you are a child of the living God, in the eyes of the Father, you are sinless because God cannot sin. Jesus Christ, when he came on the earth, was able to do anything that he pleased. But you know something? He practiced righteousness. That's true. But his sinlessness was not because of what he did or what he didn't do. His sinlessness was because of who he was. It's the same thing with you. You happen to be a child and a daughter of the living God. No sin is on you in the eyes of the Father and Christ. All I would say, as your brother, how about practicing the proper type of righteousness, justice, goodness, a proper harmonious life with your neighbor, and abiding by the laws of the land as best you can, being happy and being joyful and all of that? How about you doing that? Because you know something? That's what a son and a daughter of God ought to do. Practice being a prince and a princess of the royal family of God, because you need to know who you are, and that is who you happen to be. And in the resurrection, you're going to see it in all the splendor and the glory that you can possibly imagine. And you're going to understand one thing. Though the wages of sin happens to be death, and any angel, any human who has sin on him or her is going to result in a death for them. Now, we all die this first death, that's right, but in the judgment, there's still a further death that's waiting there that God will give to you if you do have any sin on you. Thankfully, however, through Christ, none of you has one sin on you in the eyes of the Father. He has reconciled himself to you through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the tree of crucifixion. What you need to do now is reconcile yourself to the Heavenly Father and to your neighbor and live the proper type of a life which would be pleasing to the Father and your elder brother. Good deeds and good works are fine and wonderful, and we are created to do those very things. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. But the point is this, even though that is the case, chapter 2 of Ephesians, by the way, and verse 10. But though that is the case, you can know for a fact that in the eyes of the Father, you are sinless. And you're sinless not because of what you do or what you don't do, but because of who you are. You are a child of the living God. This concludes the lecture for February 1995. The wages of sin is death.